As we think about coming back together on Wednesday night, and we think about assembling, let's pray that we would remember the purpose for our assembling together. Okay? Let's pray that we would remember the purpose for our assembling together. And the reason I say that is because we have been separated for 8 weeks now, 8.5 weeks. It will be 9 by the time we get to Wednesday. And we miss one another, right? We love one another. We long to see one another and maybe have face-to-face conversations and those kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a blessing that the Lord has given us. But brothers and sisters, as we think about coming back together and assembling, we need to remember that the reason God has called us to assemble is so that we would primarily come together to worship Him, to bring Him the sacrifices of praise. And so, look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Starting in verse 23, or I say starting, that's the only verse here I'm going to take. I'm jumping in the middle here. But in John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Now, we could say a lot of things about this passage, but the one thing that I do want to point out at the end of verse 23 is this reality that the Father is seeking this kind of worship. What kind of worship? The Father is seeking those who are coming to Him in spirit and in truth. Now, we realize that we have to be given the ability to do that. But let's not forget, or let's not explain away this reality that as we assemble together, we aren't here primarily for ourselves, right? We are here to bring honor, glory, and worship to our Father who is in heaven. So as we come, we want to come in expectation of that. Look in Psalm 5. Psalm 5. In Psalm 5, verse 7, David says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Now, what I'd like to point out out of Psalm 5, verse 7, is that for David and for us, worship must be a prior commitment. Right? David's not in the house of God when he says this in verse 7, but David is saying, "I've already committed, I've already decided that as for me, when I come to the Lord's house in the multitude of your mercy, I will fear and I will worship toward thy holy temple." So worship is a prior commitment. In Psalm 29, verse 8, Psalm 29, verse 8, I'm sorry, it's Psalm 29, verse 2, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And so again, as we come together, we are setting aside, setting apart a special time so that we can focus on worshiping and glorifying the Lord, so that our hearts and our minds might be set on Him, on His salvation that He has secured for us, that we might be stirred to exalt Him, to again worship Him, lift Him up, and be overcome with the goodness of His mercy to us in our lives. Now, I don't think I have to give a lot of explanation as to why that ought to be the first thing that we're praying for when we come back together. Because as we come back together, we're coming back together in all kinds of different mindsets. Right? Some of us have been frustrated that we haven't been meeting all along, and some of that frustration is legitimate. But brothers and sisters, our meeting together is not the time for us to have a corporate vent on how frustrated we've been. It could easily turn to that, right? Some of us have been concerned concerned for various health reasons and COVID-19 and those kinds of things. And just as equally, this is not a time for us to get together and talk about all our concerns and how people may or may not be taking this as seriously as they should take it and all these other things. That may seem silly to you for me to say that, but you know as well as I do, as far as human nature goes, this could easily turn into a multitude of gatherings that had nothing to do with worshiping and glorifying the Lord and everything to do with us seeing our friends that we love so well and talking about whatever it was that was on our hearts and on our minds. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to be praying that the Lord would bless us to assemble for worship. Second, this falls under that, the reason that we come together is not just to assemble in a way that we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. This is kind of a sub-point, but we also, God's purpose in us assembling is so that we might edify one another spiritually, that we might build one another up. So think about Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is a beautiful picture here. I'm only kind of catching the tail end of this passage, but it's a beautiful picture here of what happens and really of God's purpose for his saints coming together, that we would mutually edify one another, that we would mutually encourage, build up, that we would add to and further the work of spiritual maturity in the lives of God's people that we have covenanted together with and that we meet together and worship with on a regular basis. Brothers and sisters, part of our purpose as we come together is that we would edify one another, that we would help the body grow into its head, Jesus Christ. Now, another passage that would say it just a little different is Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so, in this passage, the writer of Hebrews is specifically speaking to our assembling together. And part of what ought to be happening as we assemble together, or one of the things we should be preparing our hearts for as we assemble together, is that we should be provoking one another unto love and to good works. You know, it's provoking or stirring one another up. Stirring may be a better word picture for us that would be a little more natural to the way that we think and the way that we talk, but it's where you leave someone when the conversation's over with, where their thoughts go, where their hearts stay as far as meditation. And so we want to have the kind of fellowship and the kind of interaction with one another to where we leave each other with a desire or with a stirring to love, to build up. We don't want to stir our hearts and minds on things that are of no spiritual profit, right? So we need to be praying that God would bless us to remember the purpose of why we assemble together to begin with, and that is to exalt and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, I want to exhort you to pray that we would not lose sight of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we don't need to lose sight of that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Now, it's obvious that what I'm getting at here is as Peter is beseeching these brethren, he is beseeching them and reminding them that they are strangers and they are pilgrims. This is not our home. Our citizenship does not primarily lie in this earthly country. Now, can we enjoy and appreciate the blessings that we have, and can we be concerned when it looks like the state of the country is turning in a negative way and all those things? Of course we can. But what I'm afraid of is that over the last 8 weeks that we have gotten so sucked into that narrative that we have forgotten that our citizenship is in heaven, that we have responsibilities and blessings that are heavenly responsibilities, heavenly blessings, and I'm afraid that we've gotten so sucked into what's going on right here that we may have forgotten those things. You know, I think it's going to be hard for anybody to ever be able to say again they don't have time to pray and read their Bibles. After all the things that have been posted on social media and all the different rabbit trails that people have been running down, I'm not going to criticize concerns. I'm not even going to try to delegitimize everything that's been said. I am going to say this. If we know that our primary citizenship is in heaven, then we're going to do what Colossians 3 says, and we are going to set our affections on things above. We are going to do our best to lay hold of those blessings that cannot be taken away. We are going to exercise ourselves in those responsibilities, those heavenly citizenship type responsibilities of, again, we mentioned it earlier, of worship, of loving one another, of encouraging one another, of going before the throne of grace and taking our petitions and our complaints there, of opening up God's word and saturating our hearts and minds in truth by having our hearts edified in, you know, as we come together now, as we sing praises and we worship the King. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray that the Lord would bless us to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. I need that reminder. You need that reminder. And as we come together to worship the Lord, let's be praying that we would remember that. Number three, as we come together and we begin to worship face to face, let's pray that the Lord would bless us to come together with a spirit of gratitude rather than a spirit of entitlement. You know what I mean when I say that? You know, the church of God is, whenever we look at it in Scripture, is not described as our right. It's a tremendous blessing that comes from the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that just like so many other things, and I'm lumping myself into this category along with anybody else, that we have grown so indifferent to this reality that the assembly of God is a blessing that comes from the crucified Christ, that we just think we're entitled to it, that we think it's always going to be here, and that no one should ever be able to say we can or cannot go. And as we come, we do not come in wisdom if we come back thinking that this is what we've deserved all along. Brothers and sisters, may God bless us to believe what Ephesians 2:18 through 22 says. Let's go over there and look. And if we believe what this passage says, then as we come together, we'll come together with a spirit of gratitude rather than a spirit of entitlement. Ephesians chapter 2, as we were going through the book of Ephesians, we divided this chapter up. The first half is how does someone become a Christian, right? The Lord, or how God makes a Christian. He starts out in verse 1 by talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in those who are dead. But then the second half is, how does God make his church? And so as God is building his church, we get to verse 18 and we find this, for through him, that is through Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have access to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, through him we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded, or in whom ye also are being built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if we were to take this whole chapter and at least the last half and break it down, what we would find out is that by nature we are strangers, we are foreigners, we have no reason to think we have access to the household of God. We are those who by nature have God's wrath hanging over our heads. We are anything but entitled to the house of God. But through the work of Jesus Christ, who has abolished the law, who has brought us into a reconciled relationship with the Father, who has reconciled us with one another, we have been made part of the household of God so that we might come together and grow together as God's house, and that we might be built up through his presence in our lives. Brothers and sisters, may we never grow so cold that we think we're entitled to these things. The only entitlement that we have is what we are entitled to based upon the work of Jesus Christ, not because we are who we are, and certainly not because our Constitution gives us the right to do it. Constitution or not, the Church of God is a blessing. And I'm not here to try to argue constitutional principles. I'm just here to say we don't appeal to the Constitution whenever we're thinking about the privilege that we have of being part of the household of God. Okay? It is not a right. It is a blessing from God that we're able to do this. And may we remember that as we get ready and prepare our hearts to assemble. All right, number four, may God bless us to be praying that our hearts would be humbled rather than hardened. We need to be praying that as we come back together, that the Lord would bless our hearts to be humbled rather than hardened. We said on the first message that we did digitally, that whatever else we want to say about what's gone on over the last 8 weeks, the Lord has severely humbled this nation by bringing it to a screeching halt over something that may be a little less or a little more than the flu. Okay, now we could all debate about what all that is, and it's obvious people have died from it, and so I'm not trying to downplay it, but I am saying this: who in the world would have thought that we would have been brought to the point that we are now, where there are economic predictions that are, not looking that great for us, where we have not seen each other face to face for 8 weeks, where the country has pretty much shut down. Well, brothers and sisters, if we aren't willing to at least entertain the thought that this is and could most likely is some chastisement coming from the Lord to get his people's attention, if we're not willing to at least consider that, then I'm afraid our hearts are a little too hardened. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, when I say that this is chastisement from the Lord, or that we ought to at least consider that it's chastisement from the Lord, I don't say that in a way that says I know exactly what God's doing and I know why he's doing it. I do say this. This nation's been long overdue for some chastisement. I don't think I have to say a whole lot to try to back that up. And I'll also say this. Judgment needs to begin in the house of God, because the church of God has been long overdue for some chastisement as well. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I don't mean that in some vague, general sense. But brothers and sisters, you know the areas of your heart that have been cold. You know the areas of your life where neglect has lingered and gone unaddressed. You know the areas of your life where repentance and turning is needed. And I do too. And so it's not I'm not taking this opportunity to have a bully pulpit about, who all you guys that are doing, doing so bad and I'm doing so good. We are all in need of a wake-up. We are all in need of the peaceable fruits of righteousness being produced in our hearts and in our lives. And so as we pray that our heart would be humbled rather than hardened, part of that prayer is that we would not despise the chastening of the Lord. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby," or unto them which are disciplined thereby. So whenever the writer of Hebrews comes here, he says, first of all, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. In other words, don't dismiss it. Don't think of it as if it's nothing. Do not overlook it. And then in another sense, he says, don't miss what God's trying to do whenever he chastens his people. It's for our profit. It's for the purpose of bringing forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about coming back together after being separated for 8 weeks, let us not come back without first asking the Lord to bless us not to despise his chastening. He's allowed everything that's happened so far. I say so far. He's allowed everything that's happened, period. And he's allowed it to further his purpose. Now the question is, what is his purpose in my heart and in your heart as far as humbling us goes, as far as bringing forth peaceable fruits of righteousness that need to be developed and matured? It's not a good commentary on our hearts if we turn a blind eye to questions like that in seasons like this. Number five. And I'll go back through and give you the bullet points whenever we finish here. Number five, as we think about coming back together, let's pray that our desire would be for revival and not for just a return to normal. Okay? As we think about coming back and rejoining face to face in the assembly, we need to be praying that the Lord would bless us with revival rather than just a desire to return to normal. Now, I read something this week, and I thought it was pretty telling, and so I'm gonna read it for you. And it says this. It's from a Chinese pastor. It says, "Christians, before you criticize the government for putting the church on the non-essential list, ask yourself first, did you do the same? Did you treat the church as non-essential in your life? Did you skip services, come in 10, 30 minutes late? Did you put the church after your dream job, your big client meeting, or your family road trip? Did you treat worship service as nothing more than entertainment? Did you listen to sermons like you would listen to anything else? Don't be silly. We Christians have long treated the church as non-essential, and that's why the world sees through our hypocrisy." Now, that's a pretty convicting statement, isn't it? I'm not saying that that statement fits on every single case, but it fits on most of them. And I'm also not saying that the government has a right based on that to put the church on a non-essential list, but I am saying this. Again, it was just a few short months ago that we were in Haggai, and we were talking about the reality that for years, the majority of the membership planned on missing 75% of the services that we had. Now, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse when I'm saying that, but what I am saying is, brothers and sisters, we need revival. We need the Lord to work and to convict in a way that sticks, right? See, a couple of months ago, whenever we were looking at Haggai, I remember after that first message, somebody said, "Well, I'm gonna park in a place where I can get out because the Wednesday night service is gonna be full." And they were right; it was full. Lots of people came out, but then the next Wednesday night was just like the ones before. It didn't really stick. So I don't say that again to try to beat a dead horse. I do say that to say we need to be praying for revival. We need to be praying that the Lord would bless us to take seriously what it means to be part of the household of God, what it means to treat His church in a way that reflects that we esteem it the way that He means for it to be esteemed. And so, what revival looks like in one sense is that we reprioritize how we treat the church, right? The church is not simply here as a service for you and I, right? Or for you and me. It's here for, we said at the very beginning, so that we could come together and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So that we could assemble and so that the Lord would inhabit the praises of His people. And brothers and sisters, we need our hearts and minds renewed and revived to that reality. And so may we be praying for that as we think about coming back together face to face. 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves," right? "Pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear and heal." And so, this is something that is not always the most comfortable thing to do as far as soul searching, as far as seeing where we may fit into this. But brothers and sisters, I don't think I have to say a whole lot to convince you that we need revival. And so may God bless us to come with a desire for that rather than just a return to normal. And then, number 6, let's be praying that the Lord would bless us with a spirit of love and forbearance toward one another that would prevail over a spirit of criticism and judgment. You know, in a lot of ways, things are going to be a little more difficult once we come back together and we start to see each other face to face. And what I mean by that is, you know, over the last 8 weeks, you've been well aware that different people have thought about this whole pandemic in different ways. And you've been aware of that from afar. But starting on Wednesday, for those that are interested in coming, we're going to have several of those different views under one roof. Okay, there are going to be people that are not going to want to shake your hand. There are going to be people that are not going to want to get close to you. And then vice versa. There's going to be people who want to invade your personal space. There are going to be people who are not taking this as serious as you think they ought to be taking it. And so, brothers and sisters, we have got to be praying that God would bless us with a spirit of forbearance and with a spirit of love for one another. Again, as we come back and we're interacting with one another, as we're worshiping with one another, we need to go ahead and be prepared that not everyone is going to see this thing the way that I see it. And then we also need to be prepared that God has not called you and He hasn't called me to proselytize everybody to interpret this thing the way I interpret it, okay? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 will go a long way for that. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's verse 3. How do we do that? We do that by walking worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. That's verse 1. And how does that happen? It's verse 2. Through humility, through meekness or gentleness, through patience, and through forbearance or tolerance. And so we need to be praying that that would be the case, because all of those things are difficult. Okay, patience is hard to have. You know, patience assumes that you're being irritated by someone. Okay, it's not easy to be irritated. And so we need to be praying that God would bless us. Tolerance happens whenever someone's doing something that is not the way you would do it. Meekness or gentleness needs to be exercised when you're tempted not to be, right? When you're tempted to be dismissive or harsh or write someone off. And so while we think about coming back together, we need to be praying that God would bless us with these character qualities that are what he describes a way that we live, walk worthy with the calling that we've received, and that is that we've been united to Jesus Christ, and so we've been united to one another. Okay, let me just go back through and say again these different things that I'd love us to be praying before we come back together on Wednesday. Number one, we need to be praying that we would remember the purpose for our assembling together. That is to glorify the Lord and to edify one another. Okay, again, it could so easily turn into a murmuring mob and a conspiracy crockpot if we get together and just start sharing all the things that we've been frustrated with over the last 8 weeks. Let's not do that. Let's edify one another and let's glorify the Lord. Number two, let's pray that we would not lose sight of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Number three, let's pray that we would come together with a spirit of gratitude rather than a spirit of entitlement, that we would approach God and the blessing that the church of the living God is, that we would approach that in a biblical way. Number four, that our hearts would be humbled rather than hardened. Number five, that our desire would be for revival rather than a return to normal. And number six, that a spirit of love and forbearance would prevail over a spirit of criticism and judgment. And so, I'm going to be praying these things this week. I hope you're going to be praying these things as well.